Acts 10, starting in verse 9, is where we're going to be at. When Bobby, our middle son, was a little boy, he wasn't quite big enough to get around very well. I was taking care of him one day at the house. Sharon was off working, and the mail arrived, and so I was going to go out and check the mail. So I took him over to the door. We had a glass screen door. And I told him to stand there at the door. He could watch me. I was going to run out and get the mail and then come back in. I guess he wanted to come out with me. And in trying to open the door, he locked it. Well, I get the mail. I come back and the door's locked. I'm locked out. And so Bobby's standing there watching me. You know, he's a little kid. He don't know a whole lot. So I start coaching him of how to unlock the door. And anyway, he was struggling, and here in a little bit, he starts crying because he can't get the door open. And I'm thinking, I'm probably fixing to have to break this glass in order to get the door open. And so I kind of consoled him for a little bit, did some more coaching, and he was finally able to get the door unlocked so I could get in. So with that in mind, communication takes two parts. First of all, giving information clearly to someone so that they can receive it. And then the second part is once they receive the information and is coming to an understanding of what you're actually saying. So today as we look here, we want to understand what's going on. But just briefly, last week we met Cornelius, who was in Caesarea. And he was seeking to be right with God, so he was trying to figure all this out. He had a vision. The angel told him to send for Simon Peter, who was with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. So Cornelius sent two guys and a military guard along with them. And that's where we left him last week. So verse 9 says this: "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." So the next day, that's referring to the next day after Cornelius had his vision and sent the three men off to go and fetch Simon Peter. So as they were on the journey nearing the city, they were right outside of Joppa getting close. Peter, you know, if you watch a movie, you're seeing all these things, and then all of a sudden it says, "Meanwhile, over here in Joppa." Well, while they're making their journey, Peter don't know what's going on with them. They don't know what's going on with Peter. Two different scenarios that are working their way together. So as they're getting close to Joppa, Peter goes up on the housetop in order to pray. Now, a couple of things here. We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us if this is a normal activity for Peter, if he takes time out every day around this time to go pray, or if it was just a special situation, or if Peter felt the need to go and pray. But it does point out two things to us to think about. First of all, Peter took time to pray and communicate with God. We all need to take time to pray and communicate with God. The second thing is Peter got alone. He found a place where he could be alone with God in order to communicate with God. We all need a place. We all need a time. We all need somewhere where we can be alone with God and we can pray, asking God questions. Whatever question you have, you can ask God. He can handle it, and then God will answer. Now, when you think about this, Peter prayed in the middle of the day, and he went and he got alone. Where do you think Peter learned that? He learned it from Jesus. Because when you study Jesus, Peter followed Jesus around, and all the time in Jesus' ministry, numerous times Jesus would leave the crowd, and he would go get alone in order to pray. So Peter used Jesus' example of getting away and praying. We should do the same thing. We should find times to pray, and we should find a place where we can be alone and not be disturbed or interrupted and pray. So it says all this took place about the sixth hour. Of course, that is high noon. That's 12. And so it's right around lunchtime. So verse 10 says, he became hungry and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. So Peter, naturally, it's lunchtime, time to normally eat. I don't know if you know this or not, but your brain will tell you that it's time to eat whether you're hungry or not. We are so trained on eating at certain times that all of a sudden your body starts telling you, hey, I need some food, whether you really need it or not. Your brain is telling you that. So that's what happens with Peter here. It says he was actually hungry, but it was lunchtime, so that's why he would be hungry. And it says they had to go and prepare it. I don't know if you've been in third world countries or not. We learned this the hard way. When we were first moved to Uganda and we're living there, there was no fast food. So you go out somewhere and you sit down to eat, and whatever you order, they may have to go send somebody to buy it or find it and then come and prepare it. So if you want fried chicken, that's great. Somebody's got to go catch a chicken and get it prepared. I mean, you're looking at what was fast food there. It might be a two-hour meal sitting there waiting. And so we learned real quick that there's not a drive-through fast food in that culture. And so anyway, here, that's what's happening. They had to prepare the food. And it says while they were preparing the food, Peter fell into a trance. This is kind of bizarre because we don't talk about this much. And I don't know if you've ever been in a trance or not. I fall into a trance every night when my head hits a pillow. And but no, seriously, a trance is something different. It is a person who is carried beyond their senses into a supernatural realm. Let's look at that. Acts 22 and verse 17. This is Paul speaking, and he says this: when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. So here again, we find not Peter, but Paul, who said he fell into a trance. So it's happened to Peter, and it's happened to Paul. And so both of them have fallen into this trance. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, Paul actually describes a little bit about this trance. And he says this in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So here, as Paul is describing this, notice he knows what happened to him, but he doesn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. He just knows these things are happening, and he doesn't really understand what is happening or how it is happening, but it is happening to him. And so he's describing this trance, which is out of the body type experience. And now if you're wondering, in reading that, it stated the third heaven. You may be wondering, what is the third heaven? The first heaven is the sky that we can see. The second heaven is beyond that, which is in deep space into the universe where astronauts go. And then the third heaven is the abode of God, where God's throne is. That's the heaven that we're all looking forward to getting to. And so this trance is a little bit different, but Peter says he was in a trance. So verse 11, Acts 10, verse 11. And I saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. So while he's in this trance, he saw this large sheet that was being bound at the four corners, and this large sheet was coming down to the earth. And of course, Peter witnessed this. Nothing spectacular. So verse 12 says, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So verse 12 lets us know that there were animals in the sheet. It doesn't say what kind of animals or specific animals, but it gives us types. Now, some translations say in the sheet were all kinds of animals, four-footed, wild beasts, and creeping, and birds. So it identifies the different classes of animals. Of course, this is ESV, and it says that in it were all kinds of animals. So any kind of animal that you can think of was there. So if you want to look at and break it down, the four-footed animals or cows, horses, sheep, goats, dogs, cats, anything that has four legs. Wild beasts would be deer, lions, bears, hogs, things like that. Elk, stuff that's out in the wild. Creeping things would be snakes, spiders, lizards, ants, grasshoppers, anything that creeps around on the ground or close to the ground. And then the birds, dove, quail, hawk, eagle, buzzards, cranes, anything like that. So it's just a different class of animals that he's describing. Why is he doing that? Because verse 13, it says this. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now remember, Peter was hungry. It was about lunchtime. So here's this sheep with all these animals. And he hears a voice. Of course, it doesn't identify the voice, whether it's God's voice, whether it's Jesus' voice, whether it's the voice of an angel. It just says there's a voice that he heard, and the voice said, you're hungry, rise and eat. Kill and eat. Sounds natural. Get up, here's some food, kill it and eat it. Isn't that interesting that Peter wasn't hungry and Peter was hungry, and the voice didn't say, here, Peter, here's your already cooked steak to your liking, or here's your hamburger, or whatever. Peter wanted to eat. He had to get up, go kill it, prepare it, and eat. So that's kind of interesting to me. But verse 14 states, Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So Peter says he's not going to get up and eat. So this gives us a clue to what some of the animals were. Some of them were unclean or a common animal, something that you're not supposed to eat. Now, we're not going to read this. If you want to write it down, you can go read it for yourself. But Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 23 gives you the Levitical law. And it gives the dietary law that was handed down to the Jews, things that they were supposed to eat. It's always interesting when you find that there's still people in the world today, Seventh-day Adventists are one group that tend to hold to a dietary law and still hold to Leviticus 11. So you find that happen. But it states anything that had a split hoof and chewed its cud, you were allowed to eat. So cows, sheep, goats, things like that. Anything that chewed its cud but didn't have a split hoof, you were forbidden to eat. So camels, which you probably don't want to eat a camel anyway, but you might like to eat rabbits. Did you know rabbits chew their cud, but they don't have a split hoof, so they're forbidden to be eaten. So there was laws for the animals. But then when you look at the fish in the water, whether the ocean or in the sea, any fish that had fins and scales, you were allowed to eat. So bass, crappie, perch, all of those you're allowed to eat. Most people probably don't eat perch anymore. When I was a kid, that's about all we ever ate. was perched. But if it didn't have fins or scales, you weren't allowed to eat it. Guess what's on the number one list of do not eat? Catfish. Everybody wants to go out on Friday night and have fried catfish. It's on the list. Do not eat it. So anyway, and then you get down to the creeping things. There's things that you couldn't eat, and it's all about the joints of the legs and how the joint of the leg works. So the Jews followed this law very particular. And a good Jew, just as we find Peter here, he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. According to Levitical law, here's what you can eat, here's what you can't eat. And Peter is stating, I have never eaten anything that was forbidden. So, in all rights, he would be a good Jew who is carrying out exactly what he was supposed to be carrying out. So, here's what happened. The very next verse, verse 15, the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. Well, Peter is put on the spot here. You know, he may be even proud of himself. You know, who knows? He may be straightening up his back and puffing out his chest. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never gone against what Scripture says. I've never eaten any of this stuff. And then all of a sudden this voice comes and says, don't be calling unclean anything that God has made clean. So here we're getting an idea of what is happening here. God has done a work in making this clean. And so in the New Testament, we find that Jesus, in dying on the cross, fulfilled the Old Testament law. So it changed some of the things that we do. We no longer have to sacrifice an animal in order to have our sins forgiven. Now we have Jesus who died on the cross, one person, one death, to pay the price for all people so that we can all be forgiven and have the opportunity of receiving grace. And so that's a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But some people say, well, this is the only place you ever find that. Actually, in Mark 7, starting in verse 18, here's what it says. Mark 7, verse 18, and he said to them, then you who are also without understanding, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. So Jesus helped them understand that food cannot defile you spiritually. You can eat food, it goes in, your body does its work, taking out whatever needs to be taken out, and then it is expelled, and you go on living. So when you look at your cattle, it's that way. They eat the grass. I used to like to turn in the animals and let them mow the grass. That saved all the gas from the lawnmower. It saved me the labor, and I didn't really like mowing anyway. And a bonus, Sharon didn't like this, but a bonus is then it fertilized the yard behind them. Man, that's a win-win, isn't it? You don't have to mow. You get a fertilized yard. That's awesome. Well, that's the same with us. Food goes in and it's expelled. Spiritually, it does not affect you. And that's what Jesus was saying. So food is not the problem. God had laid out the law in the Old Testament for the Jews to keep. It was an obedience problem for them. And he wanted them to obey his law, and he wanted them to do the things that he had laid out for them to do. And they either obeyed or they disobeyed. But it's not about that any longer. He's made all this clean. So if you want to go on Friday night and eat catfish, get after it. If you want to go eat some pork, get after it. If you want to eat camel, good luck. Here's what it says in verse 16. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So here when these things happen, visions, dreams, here he's in a trance, he's seeing these things three times. God is making sure that Peter understands the message. So three times he went through this. Maybe Peter was a little bit stubborn and he's having to really work on him to get through to his heart and really get a hold of him. So he wanted to make sure that the message was come across properly to Peter. Now, I want you to know something. This isn't just about food. Even while Peter was dealing with food, it's not just about food. It's more than that. Look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into one, into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So it is more than just dealing with food. God is taking and he's trying to get this message to Peter. He took two people, Gentiles and Jews, and it's no longer a separation of Gentiles and Jews. And that's exactly what the Jews said, was Gentiles were unclean and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. God was bringing the two together, and it's no longer whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew. It's no longer whether you're black, white, green, or blue. It's no longer whether you speak English or Spanish. It's no longer whether you're an American or an African. It's about whether you're in Jesus or not. That's the only difference. You're either in a relationship with Jesus because of what he did on the cross, or you're not in a relationship with Jesus. And if you're not in a relationship with Jesus now, let me just say, there is still hope for you to come to Jesus. You're still alive. There's still a chance for you to repent of your sins and come running to Jesus. Once you die, it is too late. So as long as you're alive, there is hope of you doing that. So he is trying to get this message across to Peter, because this envoy of three people are on their way to grab Peter and take him to a Gentile. So God is already at work ahead of them, preparing Peter's heart for this situation. So that's what's happening. Did you know in 1818, there's a guy named Ignaz Philip Semmelweis, and he was born into a world of dying women. The finest hospitals lost one out of every six young mothers to a childbed fever. Doctors' daily routine began in the dissecting room where they performed autopsies. They left from doing an autopsy and they went straight into examinations into the hospital, and they examined pregnant mothers who were getting ready to have their babies, never pausing to wash their hands. Never pausing to wash their hands. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate the examinations with the infectious death, and he began practicing washing his hands with a chlorine solution. And after 11 years, he delivered 8,537 babies, and he only lost 184 mothers. About 1 in 50 is what he lost. He spent the rest of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues, arguing that this fever is caused by decomposed material and it's conveyed to the wound, and he said that it can be prevented. He said it's simple to prevent. He said, I've proved to you how this is happening. He said, we've talked. He said, while women are dying. He said, time for talk is no more. He said, this is nothing world shaking. He said, I'm not asking you to do much. All I'm asking you to do is wash your hands, is what he said. Wash your hands. He said, for God's sakes, wash your hands. Well, no one believed him. Doctors and midwives, they've been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing their hands. And they weren't about to let some outspoken Hungarian change their ways now. Did you know that Dr. Semmelweis died insane at the age of 47? And after he died, they took all of his wash basins and all of the things that he used to clean his hands before examining, and they threw them all to the side and they laughed. They thought this guy was crazy for sure, but the death rattle of thousands of women continued because they would not wash their hands. Well, King David said in an anguished prayer, wash me. Wash was a message that John the Baptist preached and telling people to repent and turn from their sins. Jesus said, unless you wash, you will have no part of me. While he had a towel draped around him, he told that to Peter. So if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to step into a spiritual realm and be right with the one who created you, with God himself, you've got to wash. And the only way to do that is through the blood of Jesus and what he did on the cross. That will cleanse your sin. Other than that, you're going to be condemned. You're contaminated. And you'll never make it there. So if you want to do that, we'd love to talk with you. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful that he came and he died for us. He offered his blood so that our sins can be washed away. Lord, we're so grateful for that. So thankful. I pray that as we understand what Peter was going through and seeing this vision of these sheets being put down with these animals, Lord, to realize that through the blood of Jesus, all things can be made clean. And Lord, I pray for those in the world who don't know you yet. I pray you would draw them to you for salvation. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.